today as we come to the table.
It's almost like God is saying, look, I want to bless you, Israel, but you need to ask me. I'm waiting. And if you simply ask, I'm going to pour out the rain from heaven and bless you. And he's going to talk about how he's going to do that in his first coming and his second coming. But we also see in the New Testament that God talks about us asking for the Holy Spirit, and God will pour out his blessing on us. Jesus said in Luke 11, ask the Father. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will pour it out upon you. If you're needing that fresh rain from heaven, that renewing from God, ask for the rain of heaven to come upon you. Ask for God to empower you, and God will do that. And so again, I love this, not just for them, but for us. And this is something you can do right now where you're sitting.
Many times we think of God as being too busy for the small things in our lives. We bring him the big problems, but hesitate to bring him our everyday needs. But today, Pastor Mark reminds us of the importance of prayer. Prayer is not only how we communicate with God, but also how we humble ourselves before him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that nothing is too big or too small for God. When you pray to God, he is always listening. He can see and hear our desires and needs. He just wants us to come to him, trust in Jesus Christ and his promises, and he will always provide according to his will. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah chapter 10 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Again, rather than coming as this great conqueror like Alexander, he comes lowly, if you will, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, as the Savior. And again, giving his life, not just for the Jews, but for all of mankind in that death, and fulfilled exactly to a T the way that God said it was going to happen. Now, between verses 9 and 10, again, we have a 2,000-year break so far. And what do I mean by that? That was the first coming. Now we're going to see what's going to happen in the second coming. And by the way, when you read this prophecy being spoken of in the New Testament, it stops with verse 9 and doesn't say verse 10. Why? Because verse 10 is not talking about right now or when Jesus came the first time. Verse 10 is talking about the second coming. And notice what happens here. Verse 10, when the Lord comes back the second time, is the setting here going into verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. That is, he's going to come back and bring peace and destroy all armies in war. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is, when Jesus comes back in the millennial kingdom, he will rule the entire planet. He will rule everything from end to end. And again, we talked about that last week in the millennial kingdom. And that's speaking of it there in verse 10. Now we see, as we get to verse 11, we're going to have this break now between Alexander and the prophecies of Jesus there, between that time, between where Alexander was and again, where Jesus, or where the Roman Empire is and where Jesus comes. Look at verse 11. He says, now, as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, that is that you've made this covenant with me in the Old Testament covenant, the animals and the blood with God, because the new covenant was not yet given. I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Again, he's saying, I'm going to take the prisoners of Israel. I'm going to set them free. I'm going to bring you back to your land and give you freedom again. You're going to be free from those that oppress you. And I love the terminology he uses about the waterless pit, because it's bad enough to be thrown in a pit where you can't get out and you're eventually going to die. But a waterless pit is even worse, because you're going to die much faster with there's no water to drink. He says, so you're in a helpless situation with your enemies around you. I'm going to deliver you in this day and in the future. And now he's talking about the deliverance in the days of the Maccabean revolt, which we'll get more to in just a moment. He says in verse 12, return to the stronghold, that is Jerusalem, the city of David, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. So God says here and in other places that God's going to not only restore the nation of Israel, he's going to give them double the reward because of all they've been through. So God's going to bless them in a rich way. But I love the terminology here. This hit me in a way it's never hit me before. He says, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. What a great phrase, prisoners of hope. Look, some of you this morning may be a prisoner of hope. What do I mean by that? Because you may be locked in some situation. You're thinking, Lord, are you ever going to deliver me from this? I've got hope that you're going to. I believe you've spoken to me that you're going to. I believe you've given promises that you're going to. But I feel like a prisoner, like I'm locked into this thing that I can't get out of, Lord. That makes you a prisoner of hope. You may be locked in temporarily, and the Lord's allowing that. But God has given you hope. God will set you free from that prison that you're in, whether it be a situation in your workplace or some situation in a relationship or life or whatever the case might be. God says, I'll give you hope. I'm going to set you free. But it's going to be in my time and in my way. But you need to be not only just looking at yourself as a prisoner of something you can't escape. You need to be looking at yourself as a prisoner of hope, knowing that God's going to be faithful to keep his word and that God will restore double. Look at verse 13. For I have bent Judah my bow, that as I've used Judah as my weapon in battle, God says, I've fitted the bow with Ephraim, doing the battle for them, raised up your sons, O Zion, that is the Jews, against your sons, O Greece. Now it's the setting. God's saying you're going to see the children of Israel rise up against Greece. This is after Alexander's been in power. And made you like a sword of a mighty man. So you're going to be raised up, fight the Greek Empire, and have a victory. Now, what's he talking about? Again, when you read that, you go, well, I don't know, but now we know historically what happened. This is so amazing. Again, the detail. Guys, this is talking about the Maccabean Revolt. You may have heard about the Maccabean Revolt, but not really knowing what it was or where it fit in history. It's really why they celebrate Hanukkah. The Maccabean Revolt led to this celebration of Hanukkah that they do. Here's what happened. When Alexander died, Alexander said this. They said, Alexander, he died in his early 30s. They had conquered the world, and they said, Alexander, you're dying. Who do we give your kingdom to? He said, give it to the strong. That was his only instruction. So the four strongest generals of Alexander's army, they divided it up between those four. And they broke the known world up at that time that was conquered by Alexander into four regions. And so that started out that way with those four ruling in those regions. Eventually, over time, it came two regions with two rulers, a ruler up north and a ruler down south. They called the northern part of the world rulership the Seleucid Kingdom, and they called the southern part the Ptolemaic Kingdom. And those two often did battle, and there was a barrier between those two as the earth was split up in two world powers. Well, but historically, the Seleucid Kingdom, there was a king at that time ruling by the name of Antiochus, I think is how you say it, Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And Antiochus came and conquered Jerusalem. And when he took over Jerusalem in rulership, he was demanding their worship, that they worship their gods and treat him as their king and all these things. Well, the Jews were stubborn about that, as you know. They're not going to do that. They're only going to worship the God of Israel. And he hated the Jews so much, he wanted to wipe them out, and he wanted to also defile their temple. So history tells us that he went to the Temple Mount and sacrificed a pig on the altar, which is an unclean animal to the Jew. It would have defiled the entire Temple Mount, especially the altar. He then took the pig's blood and smeared it all over the temple and the walls. He then took the meat of the pig and gave them raw meat and made the priests eat raw meat. Then he set up an image of Zeus, which is the chief Greek god, on the Temple Mount, saying, this is the god you'll worship, and now I've defiled your Temple Mount. Well, that was about all they could handle. You know, it's one thing where, you know, I think all of us have a place we reach where we say, this is worth dying for. You know, we have a place we stop, and then there's something where our family is worth dying for. I think we'd all say that. The same kind of thing happened to them, okay? The family of God, the people of Israel, this is worth dying for. And the Bible tells us these were godly people at this time. And the Maccabean family, Judas Maccabeus was the leader. They rose up. They got a group of guerrilla warfare guys with them. And from 167 BC to about 160 BC, they fought against Antiochus Epiphanes IV in this small kind of guerrilla warfare that was way less than the mighty Seleucid army. And they defeated them. God gave them victory. They drove Antiochus out of there, defeated them. And after they defeated them by the hand of God, God intervened, and they give God the glory for intervening. They went back in and they rebuilt the altar. They had to take the old altar out defiled, rebuilt a new altar, and then they cleansed the inside of the temple. And again, it took 8 days to get all of that done before they could start offering sacrifices and use the temple again. Well, that's where Hanukkah comes in, because what happened was they searched for undefiled oil to burn in the lamps, because lamps had to be burning during the cleansing time ritually, and they found one vial that was sealed by the high priest. It was only enough oil, they said, for one day. They put it in there. They burned it. It burned the entire 8 days by a miracle of God. And so God kept it burning so that they could cleanse the temple. And then once they were done with that, they again began to worship there in the temple and on the Temple Mount. And so that's why they have Hanukkah celebrating the victory of the Maccabees and all that happened there on that mount. Now, again, we're about to read the rest of this, what took place, which is very interesting. But let me say this before I even go on and read about that. This is a foreshadow of the Antichrist. And how do we know that? The Bible says in the last days, the Antichrist will go to the Temple Mount at the third rebuilt temple, which I believe will be built very soon. You're going to hear a lot of talk about that soon because that's going to be soon on the horizon. At the 3.5 year point of the final 7 years that God says he's going to deal with the nation of Israel, you may have heard it of Daniel's 70th week. He's going to stand up in the middle of that week, that 3.5 years, not really a literal week, but 7 years, a week of years. He's going to stand up after 3.5 years and declare that he's God. And he's going to defile the temple by declaring that. And he's going to put an image of himself on the Temple Mount rather than of Zeus, like Antiochus did, and demand that the entire world worship him as God. So Antiochus is a foreshadow of what we're going to see take place with the Antichrist in the last days. It's going to happen again. And even as God gave power to the Maccabees in this small army to rise up and defeat the mighty Seleucid army, God's going to also raise up warriors and heroes during the final 3.5 years, it would appear, as we're about to see in a moment. Although most of the Jews will be wiped out by the Antichrist, God's going to raise up some of them that are going to be great warriors and do great exploits against the Antichrist and fighting for Israel during this time. And again, where do we see that? Again, we saw it foreshadowed in Maccabees as you kind of have this near and far dual prophecy thing going on. But now notice what he says here, starting in verse 14. This is still the Maccabean revolt. Then the Lord will be seen over them. That is, God is going to be seen as defending the Maccabees. His arrow shall go forth like lightning. And the Lord God will blow the trumpet. That is the battle trumpet. God's going to be fighting for them and go with whirlwinds from the south. So God's going to come in and stir things up with his power. Notice the Lord of hosts will defend them. That is the Lord of the armies of heaven. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Again, they were good with sling stones. But look, you're talking about sling stones against a mighty army. This reminds me of George Washington at the founding of America. Again, we clearly see the divine hand of God in the founding of America and the miracles of the battles that took place in the founding of America as America was founded on the word of God and honoring God. And the same thing in this ragtag army that sometimes didn't even have shoes that were worth anything, fighting the mighty British army, God intervened and gave a great victory. That's exactly what's happening here. God's saying the Maccabees, these kind of ragtag armies going to take on this mighty Seleucid army with sling stones, and I'm going to give them victory. They shall drink and roar as with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. And of course, when they made all the sacrifices on the Temple Mount, the blood, they said, sometimes was 2 inches thick around the altar. Imagine all that blood they were walking through. That's what it's going to look like when the Maccabees defeat the armies of Antiochus. He said, and the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown. So God says, those Maccabees, those that are fighting for my name or for the Temple Mount, they're going to be like jewels of a crown to me, lifted like a banner over his land. And then look at the blessing that followed afterwards. And we know there was immediate blessing for years after their victory. He says, for how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. So God says, I'm going to give great blessing when they have that victory. And we know historically that's exactly what happened. Again, guys, there's no way in the world this could take place without God supernaturally doing it and telling it in advance. Now, we come to chapter 10. Again, we're going to go through this rather quickly. But chapter 10 and 11, remember, they tie together really good. We'll reference back to chapter 10 next week when we look at 11. But now we start off with the Lord, the good shepherd, speaking to his people and to us. There's an application here. And then it'll lead into the bad shepherd next week where we see the false shepherd, the Antichrist. And we'll talk more about him and the attributes of the Antichrist next week because I want you guys to kind of know a little bit more about him and what to, again, we're not watching for the Antichrist. We're watching for the Christ. But at the same time, the Bible does tell us a little bit about him and we'll be looking at that. But look at chapter 10. Now God changes gears, shifts gears, and now begins to speak over them as their good shepherd in the last days at his first coming. And again, it's going to bleed into his second coming as well in chapter 10. He says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Now, again, when you speak to the Jews in that day about the former and latter rain, it was speaking of a time of blessing. Why? because the former rain was for the crops that grew earlier in the year, and the latter rain was for the crops that grew in later in the year. So it was a blessing on their crops, which is how they lived, how they made their money, how they survived, because they were mostly an agrarian society in that day. So they were farmers. So he's saying, this is the blessing. They would have recognized what the Lord is saying is, God is saying to them right here, I want you to ask me for a blessing of rain. What a great thing to hear from the Lord. Just ask. It's almost like God is saying, look, I want to bless you, Israel, but you need to ask me. I'm waiting. And if you simply ask, I'm going to pour out that rain from heaven and bless you. And he's going to talk about how he's going to do that in his first coming and his second coming. But we also see in the New Testament that God talks about us asking for the Holy Spirit, and God will pour out his blessing on us. Jesus said in Luke 11, ask the Father. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will pour it out upon you. If you're needing that fresh rain from heaven, that renewing from God, ask for the rain of heaven to come upon you. Ask for God to empower you, and God will do that. And so again, I love this, not just for them, but for us. And this is something you can do right now where you're sitting. Notice he says, because again, the idols are futile. Look at verse 2, for the idols or false gods speak delusions. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. They can't do anything for you, in other words. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. Very interesting here because, you know, these guys are a sheep without a shepherd is in real trouble because they can't survive without a shepherd. And Jesus, when he came the first time, which is what this is talking about, they had no shepherds. Yeah, they had the scribes. Yeah, they had the Pharisees. Yeah, they had the Sadducees, but they had no shepherds. These men were looking after their own. They were not taking care of the flock. They didn't even know God. They were goats instead of sheep. And so when the Lord came, he was the good shepherd coming to gather his flock back together. Then, even as he's going to gather his flock in the last days, in the nation of Israel, and us in the rapture of the church. And notice what he says in verse 3. This is how the Lord viewed that when he came back, or came the first time, and saw what they were doing. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. In other words, look what he says. He says, they say they're shepherds, but they're really goats, and even their flocks are goats. They're not believers. Again, goats in Scripture are a picture of unbelievers. You see, when I came, I found the Sadducees and Pharisees and all these scribes and all the people. They didn't even know God. And he said, I came for my sheep, and he did gather his sheep, the disciples and all those that followed him in that day and all that are following him today. He says, but these guys were goats, and they had goat herds. He says, I'm going to punish them, and he did. In 70 AD, judged Israel, and Rome destroyed them. He says, for the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of battle, will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in battle. Now, this is where it gets interesting because, again, there's nothing historically that we can say where this happened, where, again, the Jews were used like they were in the days of the Maccabees to be great warriors. That hasn't happened since this time against their enemies, other than, I mean, armies today. And yes, they're winning battles today, but this is in a different. This is talking about when others are ruling over you. And so this is very interesting here. This means this is something I believe futuristic, and I believe maybe even talking about some of the exploits that they're going to do during the Great Tribulation. Now, again, remember, the majority of the Jews will be wiped out. But it will appear from what God says here in chapter 10 that God's going to raise up some real warriors among the Jews during that time that will be fighting against that and doing great exploits. The Bible says in the last days, the people of God will do great exploits. And I believe this is very possibly talking about some of those great exploits. And now he talks about what is going to come out of Judah, what comes out of the land of Judah. And he personifies Judah. Again, in this picture, he says, for him, that is Judah, comes the cornerstone. That is Jesus Christ came from Judah. He's the cornerstone of the church and of the world and of all things created. From him, that is from Judah, came the tent peg. Again, the Lord is our stabilizer, even as a tent peg would to stabilize their tents they lived in that day. From him, from Judah, is the battle bow. That is where the warriors came out, was from Judah. And again, God's going to be our warrior from Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And from him, from Judah, every ruler together. And again, King David, as well as the Lord himself, came out of Judah as rulers for the nation of Israel. He says, they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. So again, notice this. Whoever these guys are and what they're doing here, these warriors God raises up from Judah, they're going to be doing great exploits. They're going to be fighting in the last days for the Lord. He says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back. That's exactly what God is doing in the last days. He's bringing them back. It's interesting. Somebody asked me, he said, how do we know that this is the last time they're coming back and they'll never be conquered again? And this is what God's talking about right now when we read this in the Bible. The way we know that is Amos came after the Babylonian captivity. Babylon was, well, they all came back from Babylon, right? After Babylon came Amos, and Amos said, in the last days, God's going to regather the nation of Israel. God's going to be regathering them. And it says, when God does it that time, they will never again be removed from the land. So now we know they came in 1948. They will never be defeated. They'll never be removed. Oh, yes, the Antichrist will sadly kill the majority of them there in Israel. It's going to be a bloodbath, the Bible says. But he won't remove them as a nation, and he won't remove them as a people. And then many will be saved, 144,000 as well as others. The Lord will come back with us. Well, we'll come back with him, rather. And again, he's going to rule and reign. And that's when he'll rescue the rest of those that are there in Judah. But here he's saying, I'm going to bring them back. That regathering is happening right now because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. So when the Lord regathers them, it's going to be like, you know what? I'm forgetting everything in the past. We're starting brand new in the millennial kingdom. For I am the Lord their God. I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. And I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them. That is, I will save them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I love the terminology. I'll whistle for them because that's how the shepherds would call their sheep. They would whistle for them. He says, I'm going to call them like a shepherd does sheep. I'm going to redeem them. Again, they're going to believe in Jesus in the last days. Tells us God will pour out his spirit on the nation. They're going to receive Jesus. Ezekiel 38 talks about that. And they shall increase as they also once increased. I will sow among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. Again, They've been sowing all over the world right now. They're all over the planet. But he's going to gather them back into the land. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. He's simply saying, I'm going to gather them back, and I'm going to fight for them as I do it. I'm going to fight through the seas of people. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to be their warrior, bringing them back to the land, pouring out my spirit on them. They're going to do great exploits, and I'm going to be their God. And then he says, again, when all this happens, he ends. I love the way he ends this. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. What a great way to finish that, because even as God said he would strengthen them and they would walk up and down in the name of the Lord, God's desire is to strengthen you this morning that you might walk up and down in the name of the Lord. And what do I mean by that? You may receive the power of the Spirit as God refreshes you by his Spirit and be a bold witness for Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, walking everywhere, being that testimony and that witness in boldness, walking up and down. I love that whole picture of it, walking up and down in the name of the Lord. And again, where does this come from? It comes back, verse 1 in chapter 10, ask for rain and I will give it. Guys, I'd love to finish today by saying this. Let's ask for rain. Let's ask for rain. It's a different kind of rain. It's not the literal rain falling outside. It is a rain of God's Spirit from heaven, refreshing the believers and filling us again with this Holy Spirit. The Lord said this, ask me. I desire to pour out the former and the latter rain. I will fill you and I'll fill you again if you'll simply ask me. And so I want to ask the Lord to do that for all of us today and just allow the Lord to refresh us by his word and by his Spirit.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is the senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Today's message comes from a series on the book of Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament. In this book, the Israelites have returned from their exile in Babylon, but are now wondering when the promised messianic kingdom will come to pass. However, God asks them to wait on his timing, because he has a perfect plan in place to offer salvation to mankind. Maybe you're waiting on God's timing today, and it can be discouraging when you don't hear anything from him. Pastor Mark wants you to know that God isn't ignoring you, and he hasn't forgotten you. Your timeline might not be perfectly in sync with God's timeline, but your story is a small part of God's magnificent plan for this entire world. He will not forget you, and he will reward your patience. If you'd like to share how God has been speaking to you during today's message, you can do so by calling us at 865-609-1385 or by visiting us online at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. If you're on our website, you'll also find links to our podcast feed. In case you've missed a past teaching from Pastor Mark or have a specific passage of Scripture you want to dive deeper into, we hope you take advantage of all those online resources. We'd like to thank you for joining us for today's message from Pastor Mark. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.